Well, what a wonderful message that song has for us. The joy, the delight, should we go without dying. And it's very possible that we are living in that generation that shall see the coming of the Lord and will not have to die, will be changed. And either way, either by death or by translation into the heaven of heavens, what a wonderful day that will be when we see the Lord. And we sometimes ask, Lord, how long? And but He has everything under control, has everything working just according to plan. And sometimes we don't know His plan. We don't recognize some of the ins and the outs of it, but He has everything working just right, and He'll come as He did the first time, just on the right moment. And so we look forward to the coming of our Lord. Tonight, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Titus, chapter number 2, verse number 11, and we'll read through the remainder of the chapter through verse 15. Titus, chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee." Here we find in the Word of God, the words are given to us that we have the grace of God that has appeared to all men. I have that word "all" circled, and then I have a line drawn up to verse number 12, and I have the word "us" circled there. I'm glad salvation, I'm glad the grace of God appears to all men. I believe all people have an ability to be saved as the Lord deals with them and speaks to them. But then when we become a Christian, we become a part of a different family or a different group. And here Titus says that that he teaches us and some certain things of godliness and righteousness and holiness. We are coming up on two very busy holidays ahead of us. We have Thanksgiving Day just a little over a week away, and then just a few weeks past that, 4 weeks past that, we have the Christmas holiday. And my, it doesn't seem like it's been that long since we just went through this and had those holidays come upon us. Time does move right along. And throughout this season that is before us, I believe it's very important that we continue to reflect upon the goodness of God toward us physically and spiritually. When we think about Thanksgiving, we are thanking the Lord for bountiful blessings. We are thanking the Lord for what He has done for us in a physical, temporal way. We'll sit down at a table and we'll have good food. The song says, "I have a roof above me, I have shoes on my feet," all those things that God has blessed us with, those temporary things. And Thanksgiving is that time that we look at those temporal things that the Lord has given us and blessed us with, those that we would recognize that He loves us, He cares about us, and He's concerned for us. But when we come to Christmas, it's more of a reflection upon how God has blessed us not only physically but spiritually. And we celebrate the birth of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His virgin birth in Bethlehem, how He lived, how He died, how He was buried and rose again for our justification, the Scripture tells us. And therefore we look at that season, we look at what He's done for us spiritually. And I believe we need to balance both sides of that. He does bless us physically. He does give us bounty. He does give us things. But more than that, He gives us the main thing, which is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read tonight in these verses, verse number 11 gives us the first advent or the first coming of the Lord. You'll notice here it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And that took place when Jesus was born. When He was birthed into this world and was laid in that manger, as He lived His life and progressed through the time that God had allotted for Him upon this earth, we find here that He came and He presented Himself. He presented the grace of God to everyone. It's appeared to all. And that is a great grace that we have. Verse number 13 tells us of the second coming or the second advent of the Lord. It says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." In verse number 11, we have a great grace. In verse number 13, we have a great God, and that He has given to us, and we are looking for Him that has given to us eternal life. And so He has promised to us that we will one day see Him once again. John 14, verse 3 says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." I'm glad we can know the way to where Jesus is. He's not untouchable. He's not unreachable. He is there that we can find Him and go after Him. And so we find here that He tells us that this is our blessed hope. We have a hope of the Lord's return and of His coming. Back in verse number 1 of chapter 2 of our chapter, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then it says, "sound in the faith." And then verse number 8 talks about and gives to us that we are to have sound speech. And so these things are given to us that we would prosper and go forward in the work of the Lord. And the great grace that God has given to us and desires for us is given to us here in these words. I want us to look just quickly this afternoon upon five things that God blesses us with. Five things that God has given to us. They're wonderful things. They're marvelous things. And we can rejoice in them continually in the work of our Lord. The first thing that we certainly have to consider is there in verse number 11 when He talks about this grace that has been given or hath appeared unto all men. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God loves me. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God loves you. But more than that, He loves the world. He died for an entire world of people, and He has given to us the ability whereby we can spread that message and give that gospel. The grace of God is even shown forth in the manger in which the Lord was born, the way He came forth. He was laid in a stable, in a manger, as we looked last Sunday on that borrowed crib. The Lord shows unto us the grace of God even in that, as He goes through His life and works for the betterment and works for the salvation of everyone that will come to Him. Every person that's ever come to the Lord and truly and rightfully has required and requested of God salvation, they got saved. He's not willing to turn anyone away. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And godliness is a mystery to mankind and to the world, and how that this mystery, how that God was manifest, or how that He was made known and was made a person, made an individual. He came incarnate. He became a person of flesh and blood, just like you and I. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then finally received up into glory. All those things show the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She understood. She had an understanding of what was taking place. She also says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So Mary had a testimony of the message of the Lord's coming, and she understood that she was a vessel that the Lord was coming through, and now she is magnifying the Lord, and she is rejoicing in God. So in the very birth of our Lord, we find that that we have a manifestation, or we have a revealing of God's grace. God didn't have to send His Son, especially the way that He came. God didn't have to do that. But through His mercy and grace, He became a man and an individual, became a human being like you and I, and we see His grace. In His life, we see multiple times that He is expressing the grace of God. We see it at Calvary, there when He dies on Calvary's tree. He makes the statement in Mark chapter 15, verse number 34, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So at Calvary, we see the grace of God made manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and realizing that He is being made sin for the entire world. He that knew no sin, He that had no sin, now the sin of the world is placed upon Him. God turns His back upon Him, looks not upon Him, and He says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He did it for you and I. He did it for salvation of all mankind that would come and believe upon Him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." He endured it, yet despising the shame, and now He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did that all because He loved us. The grace of God is a wonderful message all the way from Genesis through the entire Scripture and the entire message of the Lord. This book that we have before us is a book of grace. It is a book where God shows that we do not deserve what He gives to us, yet because He loves us, He gives us blessing on top of blessing. Even when we are out of His will, sometimes He blesses and protects us. Even when we are not living as the way we should live, God still loves His people and and loves this world in such a way that if they would call upon Him, the Lord would save them. So the grace of God, there's a song, "The Wonderful Grace of God," "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." It's in our red songbook. And a great song that tells us about just a little bit about the grace of our Lord. You could spend night after night, service after service, week after week, month after month, and you could never extend, get to the extent of fulfilling all the things that are prevalent concerning God's grace. We are here tonight living because of God's grace. We're here tonight as a Christian because God has shown us grace and shown us mercy. So that's a wonderful thing, and we can present that, we can tell that to the world that knows Him not. Number two, we have a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a Savior is mine. I'm glad I can classify Him as my Savior. What a wonderful Savior He is to me. Verse number 13 in our text, "Looking the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." He is our deliverer. He is the one that has taken us from bondage, from sin, from dying without God, going to a devil's hell. And He is the one that has established our goings and set our feet upon a solid rock, has given us a song in our soul, a song in our life, that we can rejoice because of what He's done, the wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3. Just on this same page, verse number 4, the Bible says, But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We have not done works of righteousness. We are people of wicked, evil doings. But the righteousness that we have comes only from Him. It's according to His mercy that He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Ghost, which is given to us abundantly. Sometimes people say they're praying for a manifestation or abundance of the Holy Spirit. I believe we got all the Holy Spirit there is to get when we got saved. When we got born again, we have that Spirit of God come within our heart. And He lives in our life. He lives in our soul. He lives in our body. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. We are His abiding place. And so here Titus tells us in these verses that He has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit tonight because we have a wonderful Savior. Jesus said when He was up on, in this world, He said, I go away and prepare a place, but I'm going to send another Comforter. And when He comes to you, He'll reveal to you that He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of righteousness. And thank God tonight, it is the Holy Spirit that leads us and directs us and guides our footsteps. Sometimes we have to make decisions. We're not sure what to do. We're not sure which way to go. And I do not believe it's wrong to pray to the Lord to have the Holy Spirit direct us and to help us. That's what He's for. We are Trinitarian people. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three different manifestations. God the Father sent forth His Son Jesus to die. And the Holy Spirit there is to present the Lord to the world, that He is that Savior that came and He presents unto this world the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great, wonderful Savior. He's a great God, a wonderful one that would send His Son to die for sinful man, come to a world that did not even want Him. John chapter 3 says, no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up that brass serpent there in the wilderness, it was a type and a picture of the judgment of God upon them. And it's a type and a picture of Jesus being taking our judgment. And it says, the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then the next verse is that universal verse that everyone knows, for God so loved the world. Thank God tonight that He loves the world. Not only did He love the world then, but He loves the world now. And what He did for people back in the Lord's day, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, He can do for people today because He still loves us. If we present the Son, if we present the Lord, we present our wonderful Savior and present to them, to the world, that He's a Savior of grace and a Savior of wonderful love, a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10 says, for the Son of Man is coming, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. Jesus came to seek, to save, to die for individuals that were lost. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's pretty plain. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why He came, that He would be able to redeem them and therefore present to us, not just have a great grace, not only to present to us a great Savior or a wonderful Savior, but we have a wonderful conversion, been saved by the grace of our Lord. What a wonderful change has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart. The songwriter puts it that it's a change that takes place, and it's a wonderful change. And I personally believe if there's no change, there's no salvation. If there's no change in a person's life, that if they live like they've always lived, no difference, no way of no difference in their actions and ways and thoughts and attitudes, then they still need what they say they got. Because the Bible tells us that when a person gets saved, he makes him a new creature. The Gallagher was teaching on that this morning about the old man and the new man. We have that new man that's available to us, and we become a creature of righteousness, and we have a wonderful conversion. Thank God he doesn't do a halfway job. He saves us forever, saves us totally and completely. Redemption through his blood. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened," or he's brought to life, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." That word "all," it just means all. And the scripture says here that the Lord has forgiven us all trespasses. All of our guilt has been forgiven. All of our sins are under the blood. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 8. "Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin." You know why he does not impute sin to a man? Because we have the imputed righteousness of the Lord given to us. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the water by the word." There's a change, there's a process that takes place. It's called conversion. Conversion, even the word conversion means changed. Those electric lines out there have electric power on them, and you have a transformer out here on a pole, and it converts that electricity that's wild and uncontrollable and brings it down to your house where you can turn on a light switch and the lights come on. You can flip on the air conditioner and it runs, and you can do a different thing because it's been converted over to usable substance. You and I tonight, we have been converted by the grace of God, by the marvelous mercy of the Lord. We have been converted from what we were to what he wants us to be. We are a new creature in Christ, and our conversion is wonderful. He has changed us and made us something fresh and something new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new." That takes place at the process of conversion. When we come to know the Lord, when we come to accept what he has done for us, when we come to the point of realizing we are a sinner, and without help and without God, we're going to die and go to a devil's hell. When we come to a point of realizing our condition and realizing what he did for us and how he has presented himself to us, the Bible says that is conversion when we believe upon him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word "saved" there also means converted. He's changed. Life is no longer what it was. Heaven is our home now, where hell would have been our abode. Now we are a people of God instead of a people of the wicked one. And we are converted. We are changed by a process called the regeneration, the new birth. So we have a great grace. We have a great Savior. He offers to us and gives to us a great and wonderful conversion. And that makes us a people that are in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Bible says that we are a peculiar people. We are a different people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we are taken from darkness. If we was to turn out all the lights tonight, we'd be sitting in darkness. That's how we were spiritually before the Lord came to us. He has called us out of that spiritual darkness, spiritual depravity, and he has placed us and put us into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of God. We are a great people. We are wonderful people, marvelously given the grace of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? We are a people that have been taken, and we are purged, we are cleansed, and now we're to serve God, to live for Him. He's taken us from our sins to serve a living God. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people," what? "From their sins." Conversion makes a wonderful people. Converted people are people that love the Lord. Saved people, that's biblical terminology, saved individuals are people that are wonderfully, marvelously saved by the good grace of our Lord. We're a peculiar people to some. We are particular to others. We are zealous, and we are to be zealous for the Lord because we are His workmanship. We are His. We belong to Him now. We've been bought with a price. We no longer own ourselves. He has purchased us with His blood, and we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, and the Bible says here we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, works don't save you, but if you're saved, you're going to have works. Works don't take you to heaven, but if you're going to heaven, you're going to work. Society and religion gets them turned around backward, but the Scripture says here that we have been saved, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it goes on even farther than that. The Bible says, "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We talked a little bit this morning about that predetermination. God has predetermined we're going to be just like the Lord. Well, He also has ordained. He has made it possible. He has ordained that we should walk in good works in this world. Why? Because we are His people. We belong to Him. We are Christians. We have the name of Christ upon us. And it may be a name that is hated and a name that is mocked, but we are still His people, and therefore we're to walk as a child of the King, a zealous people. 1 Timothy 6:18 says that they do good, and they that be rich do good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Titus 2:7, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." Titus here in the same book says, be a pattern of good works. A pattern is what you go by. A pattern is what you look at, and you look at that pattern, you can make a copy of it because you have something to go by. And so Titus here in chapter 2, verse 7, it says that we are to show ourselves a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Scripture has a whole lot to say about good works. The Bible has much to say about the works of a believer, how they're to be good works, to be presented to each other and to the world, that we believe the Lord and do good for Him. So we are a peculiar people. We are different. We are not like the world. We don't want to be like the world. We don't desire what the world has. And because we have a wonderful Savior, a wonderful salvation, making us a Christian that is zealous, hopefully, desiring the good works that God has for us. And then lastly, we have a wonderful prospect. We have a wonderful future. Here in verse number 13, teaching us, or looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, a great God. And you and I tonight, as a believer, that we have been taught to deny these things in verse 12, and how that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world, present world. And as we do that, we're to be looking for the blessed hope. What is that? That's the coming of our Lord. Looking for that day that we hear the sound of the trumpet, we hear the voice of the archangel, and we are immediately transferred into His very presence. A wonderful prospect. We don't have to We don't have to worry about tomorrow. The Lord will take care of tomorrow, and He may come tomorrow and take care of us and take us away from tomorrow on this earth. It's a hope that is sure. We're looking for it. We're looking. We're desiring. We're after it. There's been times that you have things maybe you have misplaced and you look diligently for them because you know it's there. You know some of the most aggravating things that happen to me is to have something in my hand and then all of a sudden I don't know where it is. Y'all laughing. You've been there too, haven't you? I just had it. Where is it? We looked around here, I don't know, 4 or 5 days for my coffee cup. And I don't know why it was where it was, but they found it, and it wasn't where I remembered putting it. So we diligently look, and we ought to be diligently looking for the coming of our Lord. He's not misplaced, and He's not lost, but He's not here yet. And tells us here in the book of Titus that we're to be looking for Him. Looking for that blessed hope. It is a sure hope. It is a secure hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's pretty sure. That's an assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. One day He's coming. One day before long. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. Maybe next month, next year. We may be dead and gone, but He is coming. And one of these days He'll come and He will present Himself as that blessed hope. And as long as there are believers upon this world, as long as there are people that are this peculiar group of people called Christians, they're going to be looking for Him to come. I believe Paul looked for Him to come. I believe Paul thought He was coming back before he would ever have to face the guillotine. I believe Paul understood that the Lord could come at any moment. And that day came and gone, Paul died. And the next generation of Christians, they looked for the coming of the Lord. You read the history of the early church and the early Christians. You read what took place in Europe and all those early people that are called Christians. They are looking for the Lord to deliver them and for them to be taken away. And here it is centuries later, and we're still having that same desire, that same look, and it's called the blessed hope. It's a hope that we have. It's a hope that we understand. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 3. John says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne say, Behold, I make all things new. One of these days He's coming. One of these days He's going to take us away from here and then going to bring us back here, and all things will be made new. And as John closes out his book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, John says, Even so come, Lord Jesus. He was looking for the Lord to come. Centuries have gone by, decades and centuries have passed. Times have changed, ideas have changed. Attitudes toward God and toward God's Word have changed. But you know what doesn't change a fact? That He's coming. What a wonderful message we have. It's of grace. It's of a person. It's of a salvation. It's of a people. And it's of a prospect. He is coming. And one day we'll be with Him. And where He is, there we shall be also. And then He says, comfort one another with these words. Let's stand together tonight and pray.